You there in Mark chapter 4? Everybody? Yes, very good. Hey, last week we had begun this chapter by looking at the very first parable that Jesus would share with not only his disciples, but with the multitudes. We know it as the parable of the sower, and it became the first of many, many parables that Jesus would end up sharing with not only his disciples, but with the crowds as well. But in this first, I'm doing a bit of a review, in this first parable that he shared, he talked about a farmer, a farmer who had a field, and he went out to plant his seed in that field, but the seed fell on various types of soil. And because it landed on different types of soil, the seed had different responses to that soil. Some of the seed fell on the hardened path, and because the path was hard, the seed did not penetrate, and so it was snatched up by the birds, and it symbolized the hard heart that rejected the truth that it was hearing. Some of the seed fell in the stony ground, and in that stony ground it was able to sprout up quickly, but when the sun arose and it got hot, it withered away quickly because the rocks did not allow it to establish any substantial root system. And so because it had a shallow response to the seed, when persecution came, it would wither away. Some of that seed fell on ground that was filled with weeds and with thorns, and in a matter of time, it would get choked out, which symbolized those that were more occupied with the cares of this world than the gospel or the things that God had to offer. But there was a fourth type of soil that the seed would fall on. It was the good soil. And it says that it not only sprang up, but it began to bear fruit 30 times, 60 times, even up to 100 times what was actually planted. Now, the reason I'm reflecting back on this psalm is because something is said about that last type of soil that I want to bring out, because it hinges on what we're going to be taking a look at tonight. You'll notice in verse 20, one of the last verses, in fact, the last verse that we looked at in our last study, speaking about the good soil, it says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Three things that we need to know about those that symbolize the good soil is that they heard the word, they accepted the word, and because of that acceptance of the word, they began to bear abundant fruit in their lives. Now, that is exactly what the gospel is intended to do. It is first to have a profound effect on us, that God wants to transform our lives through the power of the gospel so that our lives can become fruitful. But once God has changed us, once he has transformed our hearts and made us his sons, his daughters, so that our lives bear fruit to his glory, he now wants to use our lives to spread that word to others so that other lives would be transformed as well. God wants to bear fruit out of your life. Not just bear fruit in your life in the transformation that you experience, but through your life in that it's going to touch the lives of other people. Why is that important? Because after Jesus had finished sharing the parable of the sower, he goes on to share a series of very short parables, but all of these short parables hinge on what he had communicated in the parable of the sower. That being said, is that if God has planted his word in you and your life has responded as the good soil has, taken it in deep, allowed it to take root in your life, and now your life is fruitful because Christ is within you, then how is God now going to use you in the world? How is he going to flow through your life to transform the lives of society around us and the lives that we come and do we encounter on a daily basis? These three parables that we're going to be looking at, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed, share with us a bit of how our lives now are to have an effect on those that are around us. And there are four things out of these three parables that we want to draw out of them tonight. One is that our lives are to shine the light. The second thing we'll be looking at is that we are to apply the word. The third is that we are to trust God that He is going to bring results. And then we'll finally see that we can watch God bring those results because He will be faithful to allow His word to accomplish what He intended it to do. We're going to go ahead and read the entire passage, but then we're going to backtrack and break this down in what these parables have to share with us. So let's begin with verse 21. We're going to read down through verse 34. So follow along with me. "Also He said to them, 'Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor is anything been kept secret, but it shall come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear.' Then He said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.' And He said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by day and rise, sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow himself. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come.' Then He said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.' And with many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples." Now, in this first parable, one of the things we're going to note is the fact that Jesus is communicating to His followers the importance of shining the light that they had received. And again, there in verse 21, He says, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set up on a lampstand?" Well, that's an obvious answer. A lamp is to be set on a lampstand because the whole purpose of the lamp is to give light to the area that the people happened to be dwelling in. Now, back in that day, their lamps obviously were very different than ours. They typically were some sort of a terracotta vessel that would be filled with oil, and then a wick would be dipped into that oil, and the wick then lit. And they could set that lamp on a lampstand or on a shelf somewhere in the room or in the home, and it would diffuse light throughout the room, enabling everybody to see. That was the purpose of the lamp. The purpose was to enable them in the darkness to be able to see, because the lamp would provide the light. And so it's absurd to think that you would light a lamp and then put it under a basket or set it underneath your bed. You basically are defeating the whole purpose for the light. The light has a purpose, an intent. The intent is to enable us to see. And so these disciples who had responded positively to the seed that had been sown in their heart, Jesus had shared the gospel with them. They had taken that in. They had heard it. They had received it. And now their lives are to bear fruit. Fruit that would be to the glory of God. And Jesus, on another occasion, actually in the Sermon on the Mount, actually referred to the disciples as being the light of the world. Even as this lamp had a purpose, so their lives would have a purpose. As this lamp would light up the room or light up the home, their lives as the light of the world were to shed light, which meant to shed the truth of who God is, to share the truth of the gospel so that it was communicated through their lives that their lives actually might bear fruit. And guys, it's not too difficult for us to understand that though we are many, many generations removed from the first time that Jesus shared this parable, this is who we are as believers today. As the disciples were the light of the world back then, so we are to be the light of the world today in our generation. Now, in a sense, this might have confused the disciples a little bit in that they were to shine as light so that people could see and to understand. Why do I say that? Because last week, if you were with us, not only did we look at the parable of the sower, but Jesus also explained why it was that he began to speak in parables in the first place. The disciples, when they had Jesus alone, turned to him and asked him, "Why is it that you speak in these parables?" And the answer is a little bit surprising. We might in some way think that he spoke in parables in order to increase understanding. Well, that is true for those who were his disciples, but for the multitudes, those that were more enamored with Jesus, but not necessarily embracing him as Lord or receiving him as Savior, it would actually hide the light. So to the disciples, it revealed truth. These parables would reveal truth, but to others, it would oftentimes conceal the truth. They would hear the story. They might even enjoy the story that Jesus was saying, but they wouldn't really get it. They wouldn't understand what Jesus was trying to get across to them. And because Jesus had explained this to his disciples, they likely began to think that, oh, I guess then the light or the truth is for us who have committed our lives to you. But for everybody else, they're not really going to get it. They're not ever going to understand these things. So maybe the gospel is something to keep to ourselves, not something to be shared openly. Maybe it's something that is for us to understand, but not for the world. They're never going to get it. They're never going to understand. But that really was not Jesus's point at all. It's not that the gospel was not to go out to the world. It's not that the understanding of the gospel was not to be given to everyone. It was that at the time that Jesus was sharing these parables with his disciples, it was for their understanding, not yet proclaimed to the world. Why do I say that? Because Jesus, in verse 22, after sharing about the lamp, says this, "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it shall not come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." What Jesus was getting across was the time would come when this message that was mostly for the disciples at that time would then be proclaimed to the world. That time would come after Jesus had given his life and then had resurrected from the dead. Because it was at that time that Jesus pulled his disciples aside before he ascended into heaven and gave them what we call the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew chapter 28. When he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all these things I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the very end of the age." He commissioned them to now take this message to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what they were to do. But it was not going to be open to the world until after Jesus had died and had risen again from the dead. It was not that Jesus intended his message to be obscured forever. It was that at the time that these parables were being shared, not everybody was going to get it. Not everybody was going to understand. The day did come when Jesus gave the commission to the disciples, ascended back into heaven, and then their job would really begin. That is when they truly became the light of the world, and when they were to carry that light to the othermost parts of the world. And guys, today we are the result of them doing exactly what Jesus commissioned them to do. Generation after generation of the church has come on the scene, responded to the gospel, and has become the light of the world to those around them. And when they would pass on, a new generation would arise that would do the same thing. And now we are many, many generations removed from those initial disciples. But the truth of the matter is that we have been given the responsibility in our generation to be the light of the world. And we are not to be a light that is hidden under a basket or under a bed. The purpose of the light is to give light to all who are in the house. And so God has called us to shine our light. And there are two ways that we shine our light. One is in sharing the truth. The other is in living the truth, which really leads us into what he says next in verse 24. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him." This brings us to the second point that I think Jesus is illustrating here. The first is that we are to shine the light. It is not to be a light that is hidden. Secondly, we in part shine that light by applying the word or responding to the truth that we are receiving. That's what it says at the beginning there of verse 24. In the New King James Version, it says, "Take heed what you hear." I like the way the New Living Translation put it. He basically says, "Pay close attention to what you hear." In other words, how we hear the truth has a great impact upon our response to it. And we've already seen that in the parable of the sower. Because as the seed was sowing and it was falling on various soils or various hearts, it was basically expressing how the word of God is going to go out and it's going to fall on various heart conditions. And some are going to hear it, but they are going to reject it. Some are going to hear it, but they're only going to receive it on a very superficial level. Some of them are going to hear it, but the cares of this life are going to matter more to them than the truth that they heard, and so their life just gets wrapped up into those cares and those concerns. But only one type of heart or one type of soil would actually hear it and take it in. And so when he says to us, "Pay close attention to what you hear," he essentially is getting across to us that we are to be that fourth type of soil that not only is hearing, but our response to the hearing is to apply it to our life. I mean, what good is it to hear the word of God and then not apply it to our lives? There's no purpose to that at all. It may give you a lot of head knowledge, but it has not transformed your life at all. And it's part of the reason why in James chapter 1 we're told, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The deception is the notion that I can hear the word of God and that is good enough. As long as I am hearing the word of God, you know, I'm learning more about who God is and what God wants and how God is working, then that is sufficient. But that's not sufficient at all. In fact, that's not God's purpose in us hearing the word. If we hear the word, but we don't do the word, essentially we are deceiving ourselves. To truly hear the word the way that God intended and what Jesus is getting across here is to actually apply it to our lives, to live it out. That is what truly hearing the word of God is. Because there will be many that will hear audibly the word of God, but it is never taken in. Either it is rejected, it is superficial, or the cares of this world are going to eventually take over. What God intended is that we not only would hear it, but that we would apply it. So when he says, "Pay close attention to what you hear," the intent is that we would apply it. Now the gospel that we are to apply is not only to be what we say, it is to be how we live. There are two ways, like I said before, that we shine the light and we apply the gospel. And that is the words that we speak, and the life that we live. And both of them are necessary. Really, to have one and not to have the other is to dramatically diminish any light that our lives are truly shining. Because if we have words, but we don't really have deeds, at best, it's going to weaken our witness. Because people are going to look at our lives and hear what we're saying, and we are saying that Jesus can change you, and Jesus transforms your life, and Jesus can save you, and he can make you a new person. You'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. But if they can look at our lives and say, well, you don't really look any different than anybody else. You don't act any different than anybody else. You don't talk any different than anybody else. So how am I supposed to understand that Jesus is a transformer when you say you have Jesus and I can't see any transformation? So the point being is this, is if we simply are speaking the truth of the Word of God, but we don't have the deeds or the actions, the good works that are going to reinforce the words that we are speaking, at best, our witness is going to be weak, and at worst, it's going to be outright hypocritical. And they will absolutely dismiss any testimony of our words because we are playing the hypocrite. You might remember the story told in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David, King David at that time, who was notorious throughout the land to be a follower of the God of Israel, crashes and burns with this affair that he had with Bathsheba. And in the following chapter, he is confronted. He tried to hide it for a while, hoping nobody would find out, but eventually it was divulged, and the prophet Nathan had to come to David to confront him on his sin. It's interesting, one of the things that Nathan says to David when he confronts him, he says that you have given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. David, you have given reason for people to reject your God. Your sin has given them something to laugh at, something to poke fun at, something to really dismiss the reality of the God that you say that you serve. And in reality, we could do the same thing. If we speak the words, but our life does not back it up, either we're going to have a weak witness or we're just going to be rejected as outright hypocrites. But on the other hand, if we have the deeds, but we don't have the words, then we will bring recognition to ourselves, but we're not going to bring recognition to Christ. I remember hearing the story about a man who had come to faith in Christ. He had lived most of his adult life not believing in the gospel, but he at one point heard the truth of the gospel. God opened up his heart. He responded. He received Christ, and he went back to work the following day and was in a conversation with one of his co-workers and expressed, hey, you know, something happened to me last night. I was at this service. I heard a message that changed me forever. I accepted the Lord. I became a Christian last night. And the co-worker's response was, well, that's awesome, because I'm a Christian too. And the person who had just received the Lord, he said, you are? You're actually the very reason why I put off receiving the Lord. I thought if somebody could be so good of a person and not be a Christian, then I don't need Christ either. And it actually was a detriment to this man to find out that this guy had all the good works but did not back up his good works with words that authenticated that it was not him. It was what God had done in him. It's part of the reason why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What does he mean by so shine? Let your light so shine. In other words, let your light shine in this way that they may see what you do and say, man, you are an awesome person. Or that they may see what you do and say, you follow an awesome God. You see, you cannot be a good person and have a great testimony that's going to bring honor to the Lord if the people around you, in fact, don't know that you have given your life over to the Lord. Because what they begin to assume is that that's just all about you. It's what you do. It's how you've lived your life. You are a great person. But when they have heard that it is Christ who has transformed you, that you are a follower of Jesus, then any credit goes to the Lord and not to yourself. Let your light shine in this way, that they may see your good works, not glorify you, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. There's a short poem that maybe many of you have heard before, but it bears repeating because the truth of the matter is that there are many people that we are in contact with that may never step foot in this church. But we interact with them on a daily basis. They may never listen to a message preached by Pastor John, but they will listen to the message preached by your life. And the poem goes like this: you are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by deeds that you do and words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithless or true. What is the gospel according to you? You know, your life might be the only Bible that anybody ever reads. So when Jesus said, you light a lamp to put it on a lampstand, not under a basket, he's saying, let your light so shine before the world that they are going to see your good works. They're going to hear your testimony that you are a follower of Christ, and the attention is going to be drawn to the transforming power of Jesus. He goes on, though, here in this passage and says that with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What Jesus is getting across to us is a principle that if we are people that hear the word and apply the word, we are willing to respond to what it is that he is saying and become a light to our generation. He will increase your ability to hear, to apply, and to shine. If we choose to be selective in what we hear and diminish the light that is coming out of our lives, it is possible that that light will become even dimmer. That's what it means when he said, with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The more you receive and apply, the more he will allow you and enable you to receive and apply. The more we resist, the less we will have the capability to do so. So the first point is that we are to shine the light. The second is that we are to apply the word. The third, then, is that we are to trust God for the results. Look at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. We need, when we shine the light and apply his truth, to wait and trust God for the results. Because as this parable is communicating to us, the farmer is the one who plants the seed, but the farmer is not the one who makes the seed grow. In fact, after he has planted the seed, it says that he sleeps and he rises. He sleeps and he rises. In other words, he has to wait. He has to wait for that seed to germinate before it would actually begin to grow. He really has no power to make the seed sprout any faster. In fact, he has no power to make the seed grow at all. He has the ability to plant the seed, but it is not him who actually makes the seed grow. He can only sow the seed. And the message is pretty straightforward and simple. We are the ones that can plant and water the gospel, but it is God who causes it to come alive. We see this in 1 Corinthians as Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the problem that they had. In chapter 3, he addresses an issue in that many of these Corinthians had become groupies to certain Bible teachers that they particularly liked. And so some were saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, you know, or I am of Peter. And so each of them were picking their favorites and becoming followers of them. And Paul basically says, you know, we're nothing. You really shouldn't be drawing attention to us as if we were something, because I might water and, I might plant the seed and Apollos might water, but it is God who gives the increase. The work is what God is doing. It's not what any human, any man, any person is able to accomplish. All we are able to do is scatter the seed. It is God who's actually going to bring the increase. Back in 1985, Billy Graham was doing one of his American crusades, and he actually came to Anaheim Stadium. I don't know if many of you were around back then, but I was living in Orange County at the time and had only been a Christian for a short period of time. And when I heard through my church that Billy Graham was coming to Anaheim, I had to go. I wanted to be a part of that. To be honest with you, at that point, I had never heard Billy Graham speak ever. I'd never seen him on TV. I'd never read any of his books. I really had not been exposed to him other than hearing that this was a man who was a phenomenal evangelist, had spoken the gospel to millions of people. He had led tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Christ, and I felt like I had to go hear this guy speak. So I went to the crusade, and I sat there in Anaheim Stadium, and after the music, Billy Graham came up on the stage, and I was convinced I was going to hear the most profound, deep, impactful message I have ever heard in my life. And that's not what I heard. I heard a very simple presentation of the gospel. It was not deep, it was not profound, but it was straightforward, and it was the gospel. And at the end of his message, he invited people to come down to receive Christ. And you could not see green grass out there in the field. You could just see a sea of people who are responding to the simple message of the gospel. You see, it's not about the one who plants. It's not about the one who waters. It is about God who gives the increase. But the fact that this farmer had to rise in the morning, go to bed at night, day after day, waiting and waiting and waiting, that can be agonizing, because the reality is that we want to see results now. Those of you that have family members or loved ones that are not saved, you want to see them saved yesterday. And it's very difficult to be waiting to see any result from maybe attempts that you have made to share the gospel with them, either with your words or with your actions. We want to see results, and you might even feel like you have been failing because you're not seeing any response to the attempts that you have made to share Christ with them. So you begin to try and do something more, or you begin to try and do something different. So when you borrow their car, you reprogram the radio, and every station is now programmed to a Christian radio station in hopes that maybe something is going to seep in. And, you know, when you're done reading your Bible, you happen to leave it open on the kitchen table so that when they come in to grab something to eat, they might just decide to read what you left it open to. And we begin to do these little tricks and things in order to somehow make the seed germinate. And somehow it's going to seep through, not realizing that really it's not our job. Our job is to present it. And that it's then that the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God begins to take over and use that. And it might not be a short time. It might be a very long time. Out of curiosity, I want to ask a few questions of you. How many of you have someone in your life that you literally have been sharing with or praying for years, and they have not turned their life over to Christ yet? That's quite a few of you. How many of you have been praying, sharing for over 5 years for somebody? How many of you have been praying or sharing with somebody for over 10 years? 15 years? 20 years? Wow. Don't give up. Don't give up. You keep praying, and you keep shining the light. You live the Word in front of them. The opportunities that God presents, maybe share a little bit with them. And you wait for God to do something. When I gave my life to the Lord, my parents were not walking with the Lord at all. They had grown up in church, but had completely abandoned the Christian faith. They were happy for me that I decided to follow Jesus, but that was just not for them. They were over it. So I prayed for my parents, and I so wanted to see my parents come to faith. And I prayed year after year, and I tried to do, you know, my little, you know, magic things to make it happen. Every time it was their birthday, when I wrote in their card, I would always write out a scripture verse. And I didn't just put the reference, I wrote out the entire verse. In hopes that, you know, maybe something was going to seep in. And when I had an opportunity to invite them to some special Christian event where the gospel was going to be given, I would ask them if they would want to go. 16 years, I prayed for them, and I hoped to see something happen. And 16 years later, my dad one day had a conversation with me, and it wasn't anything that I said, anything that I did. It was just out of the blue. He just said, you know, your mom and I have been talking, and we've decided that it's time. We need to get our lives right with the Lord. And I about fell out of my seat. So what I'm saying is this, is don't give up. What Jesus is communicating here is that we scatter the seed, and we lie down, we rise up, and this can happen day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, maybe even decade after decade. But what is happening where we can't see is that seed germinating. And God in His time is going to bring it about. Our job is simply to sow the seeds by the way that we live and the things that we speak. And when the time comes, it says in verse 29, God is going to reap the harvest. But there's one other section we want to look at, and that is how we can watch God bring about the results of growing His church. Verse 30. Then He said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now the parable describes what Jesus says is this the smallest seed, which in reality is not the smallest seed there is on the planet, but it was the smallest seed that His hearers would be aware of. In that region, the mustard seed was essentially the smallest seed that these people knew of. But though it was the smallest seed, it would grow into being a very large plant that the birds even could nest in. So from something extremely small would grow something that would be incredibly large. And the message essentially is this, is that the kingdom of God would start out exceedingly small. But Jesus is giving the guarantee that it was going to grow and it was going to spread out. And eventually it was going to encompass the entire world. We are those who have been able to be a part of that actually happening. When the gospel began with that small band of disciples in the nation of Israel, there in Jerusalem, It is now spread throughout the entire world where the gospel has been proclaimed in every nook and cranny, literally, around the world. There are still some unreached people groups that we are attempting to reach with missionaries and with Bible translations and so forth. But essentially, it has gone out just like Jesus had intended, and it has grown from a small band of fearful, doubtful disciples who were transformed by the power of the Spirit and by seeing the resurrected Jesus. And in their generation alone, the book of Acts tells us that they were able to turn the world upside down with their message. I want you to think about that for a second. Essentially, when the church began in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, there were about 120 followers of Christ. Very small. Not only small in the number sense, but small in the significant sense. These were not people that had a lot of clout. These were not people that had a lot of pull or a lot of influence. They were small. Small in number, small in stature. But this small band of people in their generation would turn the world upside down with the gospel. They had no amplification to proclaim their message. They didn't have a radio to broadcast the gospel. They didn't have a car or a bus or a train or a plane to hop on so that they could take it out a little bit further. They didn't have email or text capabilities or a social media page that would enable them to broadcast the message. They didn't even have probably their own personal copy of the scriptures, since back in that day, every copy of the scriptures had to be handwritten. There were very few, and only the wealthy of the religious would even have their own copy of the scriptures. So they had so little, but so few with so little were able to do so much, because who they were placed into the hands of Jesus. And they said, you know what, Jesus, we won't hide the light. We're going to shine that light. And we're not only going to hear with our ears, we are going to apply what it is that we hear you saying. And then we are going to trust you for the results. So as they shine the light, as they applied the word, God brought about the results, and they were able to witness it. There's not a new formula. I mean, God's still doing today what he did back then. The amazing thing about it is that the work that God has called us to cannot fail. It can't fail because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You guys realize that what he has called us to be a part of is not going to fail. His word, his gospel, is going to accomplish what he intended it to do, and that is to save souls. But he has called you to be a part of that work. And if you're a follower of Christ, he wants you now to shine that light. Shine it in your words, shine it in your lifestyle. And as you are shining, trust him that he is going to take those planted seeds, and in time, in his time, he's going to make it bear fruit. Lord willing, you're going to get to see it. I was so grateful that I got to see my parents come to faith. Doesn't always happen that way. I didn't grow up in a Christian household, as I shared. But I did have a Christian grandma. And my Christian grandma was planting the seeds in me when I was young. When I was 9 years old or so, I got my first Bible. It was a gift from my grandma. It was a children's Bible. And when you're 9 years old and it's your birthday and you get a Bible for your birthday, you're not excited. And I was not. I didn't get mad at my grandma, but it was one of those things where you smile, you say thanks, and then when grandma's not looking, you put it in the closet and you forget about it. But she would often get me various gifts. She would get me Christian comic books. And, you know, coloring books that were based on Bible stories and things like that. So I know as I was growing up, my grandma was praying for me. She died in 1979. And I gave my life to the Lord in 1980. So she wasn't alive to see it. I will say, though, that I have prayed many, many times, Lord, I don't know how it all works in heaven. I don't know if, you know, those in the kingdom are aware of everything that's going on here down on earth. But if my grandma does not know that I gave my life to you, would you please tell her? It was only after I gave my life to the Lord that I opened up that children's Bible. Now, by that time, I was 16 years old. And I'm reading a Bible that's mostly pictures. But it was the only Bible I had, so I was happy with that. Don't give up on praying for those that you've been praying for a long time. You just keep shining your light, and you allow God to bring the increase. One day God will bring that harvest. Let's pray.